It's an honor for me to be here and share with you. As you just heard, I pastored a church in Florida for 14 years at that time, in my weird background that you heard about, starting out here many, many years ago at Georgia Tech as an electrical engineer, which was the first thing I really, my love that I wanted to always be was an electrical engineer. I started telling people that when I was in the fifth grade. And I continued to tell people that and eventually ended up coming from Florida to Georgia Tech. Got my degree there in 1973 and then went back to Florida with my lovely wife Linda and went to law school. Practiced law for about 10 years and then moved over to SunTrust Bank and became president of the SunTrust Banks in North Florida at that time for the next 15 years. And during all of that time, beginning with my years at Georgia Tech and then going forward, I've been honored by the Lord to be able to preach for him, to teach for him. Did a lot of that in the Methodist Church, a lot in the Baptist Church, a lot in other denominations around the area. And then since coming here, I've been, as you just heard, doing speaking off and on at different churches and teaching Sunday school. And mostly my most consistent thing was writing something that I started when I came up here. The very first Saturday night my wife and I were here, my church in Gainesville had asked me, could you write something while we're looking for a pastor? See, I understand exactly what you're going through right now. Because the church we'd been going to for several years, the pastor there was called to a larger church. And the church came to me in 1989 and said, would you fill in, because you've been doing that some anyway, would you fill in for us while we look for a pastor? And I said, of course, I'd be honored to do that. And a year later, they came to me and said that I was worth what they were paying me, which was nothing. And that if I would keep preaching, they would quit looking for a while. And so I said, well, we'll do that. Maybe it'll last a year or so. And it ended up being 14 years. I was honored to do that as a volunteer. And it was a wonderful church just as yours, with a wonderful congregation that contributed and did things to make sure that things were, you know, happening in the right way and took a lot of the pressure off of me. I'm honored to be here for another reason that you had no way of knowing of when you asked me. By the way, you know, a friend of mine who works with me at SunTrust is one of your members, James Bond. I see James back there. And James is the one who probably obviously let someone here know that he knew this guy that preached every once in a while, and perhaps that I could help you out during one Sunday during this time that you're looking for a pastor. So if you don't like the sermon today, by the way, do not blame James. It's my fault, not his. Okay, we're going to do that. But in any event, as I was, you know, preparing and thinking about this, part of my personal history came to back. Because in 1934, a young girl who'd come from the farm in Indiana boarded a freighter in San Pedro, California, and sailed for Shanghai, China. She arrived in Shanghai in 1934 and immediately got on a train and took the train to Manchuria. After going by the American Embassy that next morning in Shanghai, waited a couple of days, took the train to Manchuria because she was going there as a young girl with a friend of hers to serve as a missionary and would spend literally the rest of her life either in mainland China or in Taiwan. She stayed in mainland China, and when she arrived in Manchuria, actually the Japanese had already occupied that portion of Manchuria before World War II. And then she stayed there until World War II became, you know, too dangerous for the missionaries to stay, came back, went back to China, mainland China after the war, stayed in mainland China until she had to be evacuated because of the communist uprising, and then spent literally the rest of her life in Taiwan and in Formosa until she passed away 10 or 15 years ago. I actually went back because I have, that I was given many years ago, 4 hours of tapes of her oral history that she dictated of her life as a single woman, as a missionary in China for all of those years. And I learned something that I hadn't known that I thought I would share with you to begin this sermon, because when she got to China, the next day they told her she had to come back to the American Embassy the next day so that they would have someone give her what her Chinese name would be, translating her English name. And her Chinese name was Plum Blossom. And that when she was given that name, she was given a name that said, Plum Blossom, the blossom that blooms in January, excited to see the king. And so she used that as her theme, she said, as a missionary, because she was excited to be in China, excited to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, because everyone should be excited to see the king. As I said, I know that you are going through a difficult time right now. It's always hard when you go back and have to look for a new pastor. I know how much you thought of and what a wonderful job that your pastor that you had done for you. Let me just tell you one thing about a pastor search. Many times in a pastor search as a church, the high focus is obviously on the new pastor, what their qualifications should be, how good they should be. They should be a great speaker, all the things that you would want a pastor to be, to have a love for the congregation, and all the things they would do. But let me tell you what the pastor that you will get. And right now, somewhere in the world, there is an individual who God has been preparing for all of that person's life for the call that you're eventually going to give them to come here and be your pastor. And as they are preparing, and God is preparing them for that call, even though you today don't know who that is, and they today don't know that they're the person, there's going to come this point where they're going to know, and you're going to know that they're the person, and they're going to be looking and wondering about their new congregation. And as much as you're worried about how they're going to be prepared to be your new pastor, they're going to want you to be prepared to be their new congregation. And I know that that's why you have this great theme for this year. When it was shared with me that your theme for the year was, you know, to build up the family of God, I thought, what a wonderful theme. What a wonderful theme that is, because in building up the family of God, it means that you're thinking about what should come first in our lives. First things first is what I want us to talk about some this morning. You'll notice that I'm still a tech geek, even though, you know, I've been out of Georgia Tech for a long time. So I've got my iPad. And a lot of people might look at that and say, well, why would you speak from the iPad? Because I find that the capabilities and the applications and the study that I can have of multiple versions of God's Word, of multiple commentaries that are here, reminds me of what happened. You know, the English Bible that we have today and the translation of God's Word, if you go back about 500 years, Bibles were a rare commodity. Those that had them were only the churches. And then they came up with the technology to print a little better, and they created what were called family Bibles, and only the very wealthy had them because they were huge. They weighed 15 pounds, you know, not something you could carry around very easily. And then there was an advance that came, and suddenly Bibles could be made and printed in a size that individuals could carry with them. And suddenly there was this technological revolution, and the iPad of the time was a Bible that you could put in your pocket or in your purse and in your hands and bring. And so today we have a new format that we can use. But there's one thing that doesn't change, whether you're reading it in a printed page or you're reading it on an electronic page, it is the same Word of God that is living and alive and breathing and provides our sustenance in our life. First things first is where we need to start this morning. First things first, you're building something. What do you do when you build a bit? I love your structure and your sanctuary here. Understand you've been here 5 or 6 years sharing with me. When this building was in the design stage, there was an architect. There was an architect that determined what the look would be, and based on the look and the design and the space that you needed, what went on at that time was putting all of those pieces together, coming out of the wisdom and thought of this one architect to make sure everything fitted together perfectly. Well, in building up the family of God, we need to make a choice as to who's going to be the architect of that family. Who's going to be the architect of this building that is the family of God and that is our own individual relationships with God? And my belief is that that architect is God himself, of course. That he is the great architect. And that we only should have one architect. If you had hired one architect to build your building, and then you said, but we're going to have somebody different to do the doors, and we're going to have somebody different to do the windows, and somebody different, guess what? This building would not have looked as nice as it does. It would have not had doors maybe that fit, because the architect choosing the doors might have been designing in a Southwestern style, and someone else was designing the windows to look like Old English, and this would not have the beautiful structure that you have now. But in the world today, people are confused about who should be the architect of their lives. They try to choose between a lot of different architects, and because of that, their lives are constructed in ways that don't seem to fit and don't have the beautiful view that God wants them to have. So to make the first thing, we ask Jesus Christ. The scripture that we read together in Matthew 22 is the question of the great architect. What is the greatest commandment? What's the first thing that should be first in our lives, Jesus? What's the first thing that should be first? And remember those words that we read together just a few moments ago, because they were trying to put Jesus on the spot, which, of course, nobody can put Jesus on the spot. What's the greatest commandment? And listen to what Jesus says. The greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And this commandment is the first and the greatest. First and the greatest. Love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul. Everybody wants to be number one. We just had the college football game that decided that Alabama was number one. Didn't make me too happy since I'm both a Florida Gator and a Georgia Tech Yellow Jacket. So Alabama being number one in football didn't do a whole lot for me. But you had a lot of people about being number one. Well, we want to be number one in knowing what God's will is for our lives. Everybody wants to be number one, to be the best, to have the first of something, to be there first with the most. Jesus tells us that the first thing is loving God. But listen to how Jesus defines love. Do you ever wonder what love means? Ever wonder what love means? Well, Jesus tells us what it means. Jesus says love is something that is all-consuming. It is a love. It's loving God, not knowing about God, not having an opinion about God, but God desires that we love him, but with a love that is all-consuming and comprehensive. A love that is not limited to an appreciation, a love that is not limited to just caring or respecting others, but a love that is your heart, your soul, and your mind. Now, that pretty much encompasses everything that we are. Our heart, our soul, our mind. Let me ask you this morning, how does your love for God compare to that standard? Does your love for God this morning, is it an all-consuming love that affects every portion of your life, that affects all of your actions, that affects how you do your job? You know, I'm here today sharing God's word with you. But if all I'm doing is sharing God's word with you, and when I show up in the office tomorrow morning on the 33rd floor at 303 Peachtree, if nothing that I do in doing my job for SunTrust is impacted by God's word and by my love for him, then I have totally missed the intent of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said he came that we might be born again. Now that sounds weird, but what does it mean? It means that we're a different person once we encounter him than we were before we did. Different person, different priorities, different goals. And one of those things that should be different about us is understanding what an all-consuming love is, a passionate love. You know, and so if not, we become what I call an edge Christian. You know what an edge? I'll tell you what an edge Christian is. See the platform here, and if I'm not careful and, you know, have the wrong glasses on, there's an edge right here, okay? Now, one of the things that, as a pastor, one of the things you want to make sure you don't do, it's very embarrassing if you're preaching and you fall off the platform. You know, if you walk too far and fall off the platform, that's a problem. So how are you going to make sure that you don't walk off the edge? Well, one of the easy ways to walk off the edge to make sure you don't is I could go back here and stand back here and preach. Now, if I stand back here and preach, I can walk around back here. I am in no danger of falling off the edge, right? But if instead I decide that I want to preach up here and I'm going to stay right here on the edge and I'm going to see just how close I can do, and all of a sudden I might fall down. As Christians, too much of the time, we just try to see how close to the edge of God's will can we live? How close to the edge of God's will can I be and still be have a relationship with him and still have his watch care and protection and covering and still feel his peace? You know, how close to the edge? That should not be our... If we love God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, our body, if we're passionate about it, if we're excited about it, we instead should want to be a center Christian instead of an edge Christian. We should want to be back here right in the center of God's will so that even, all of us are going to make mistakes. Anybody here not made a mistake this week? Okay, at least you're honest this morning. You're either honest or asleep. I'm not sure which, okay? But you're honest this morning. Okay, all of us make mistakes. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to do things wrong. We are human. God knows that. The word tells us he understands that we're made of frail things. So what is it important for us to do? I want to stay as close to this. I want to try all the time to be close to the center of God's will, because even then when I make a mistake, I'm not at the edge and I'm not in danger. If you're a Christian that loves Jesus Christ with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, you are going to be a center Christian and not an edge Christian. And in being a center Christian, Jesus then tells us, what's number two? What's number two? Love your neighbor as yourself. This was radical thinking. Radical thinking. In the world today, the number one mantra is not love others as much as you love yourself. Because let's face it, you and I think a lot of ourselves. You and I think a lot of ourselves. We don't intentionally go out and try to do things to hurt ourselves. We don't intentionally go out and try to make mistakes to bring embarrassment to ourselves or disappointment, do we? No. We like ourselves a lot. Jesus says, well, however much you like yourself, that's how much you need to care for others and to like them and to love them and have that same desire to find the best for them and not to take advantage of them and look for the best for them, because when you find the best for others, you find the best for yourself. Radical, Jesus says that. Right. You know, it's called being born again. That's why it's radical. Trying to run a Windows program on a Mac won't work. I know about Macs. I know about PCs. I'll tell you how old I am. When I was at Georgia Tech, my senior year at Georgia Tech taught the very first class on a computer on a chip made by a little unknown company called Intel that was the 8008 chip that 2 years later, after that, would become the Apple I computer, of which I had one of those. You know, the Apple One. You know, nobody would have had a concept. What I'm carrying around in the iPad has more computing power by far than the largest computer mainframe that set on the campus of Georgia Tech in 1973. Nobody could imagine this. You know, this is radical. This is something new. And it's the same way that you cannot run Windows on a Mac unless you've got Parallel and you run that. I understand all of that. Okay, but you can't just load Windows on Mac's OS 2 operating system. In the same way, you cannot load the software, the program, the priorities, the desires of Jesus Christ into our lives and without installing his operating system through accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and being transformed by the renewing of our minds. This is the essence of a quote attributed to St. Francis. A lot of people have disputed whether St. Francis said it in exactly the same way, but whether he did or not, it's a wonderful quote, even if it's original today, which it's not. St. Francis said, though, love God and do as you please. Love God and do as you please. You know what that is? What St. Francis was saying is what I was just saying to you in the way of be a center Christian and not an edge Christian. Because if we love God and we do as we please, we'll never please to do anything that doesn't show love for him. And we'll stay in the center of his will. But how do we do this each day? What I love about God's word is the fact that it doesn't just give us some big idea and then says, okay, you're on your own. Go figure it out. No, it tells us how. It gives us instruction. It gives us understanding. It tells us how. Because the second question today is, how many of you remember things you studied in high school? Everybody that took geometry in high school, raise your hand. Okay, so you're not asleep, okay? Now, if I were to ask you, and not the young guys over here who are still doing this right now and would have understood this, but I would ask some of you who are more in my generation, or close to it, if I were to ask you today, I'm going to give you a geometry test today, and you cannot leave the building until you pass the geometry test. Okay? You'd probably be here for a while, right? You haven't taken that in a while. And you say, well, yeah, but I don't use that every day, and so I haven't studied it every day. Exactly, you know. But if there is something that you use every day and that you need it and that it doesn't, you know, isn't something that you just study to get through a course and to give you the right prerequisites to go to the next course, well, that's what God tells us about his word. It's something that we use every day. Our relationship with God is an eternal relationship, one that requires maintenance and renovation every day. And so if loving God completely, consistently, and sincerely is God's desire for our lives, and we know it is because Jesus Christ said that, and if Jesus said it, I believe it, right? Okay, and so if loving God completely, then how do we love God completely? How do we understand how to love others as ourselves? How do we understand the importance of being a center Christian versus an edge Christian? That's why I chose to use Psalm 1 today. Psalm 1, the first of the wonderful Psalms. And listen to the words that you read together with me a few minutes ago, and let me give you some details about that. Blessed is the man. I like any verse that starts out with blessing, okay? Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. I don't know about you, but in the world that we live in, I'd like to be blessed. I like God's blessings. You know, I want to know what I need to do to stay in the center of his will, because I know when I am, that's the best for me. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers. What does that mean? It means this. First one, do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Our life is a journey. A journey. Linda and I took a journey this morning from Atlanta to come up here and visit with you. All of our life is a journey, and there's pathways and steps that we take along the way. And along that journey, we are influenced by the guides that we choose. There are all kinds of guides we can choose in this world to help us know how to get from point A to point B in our lives and C and D. We have to choose wisely the pathway. Choose wisely the pathway and how we'll get there. For example, I needed to know how to find your church this morning. Now, I could have just gotten in the car. Linda actually drove today. But we could have gotten in the car, and Linda could have just said, I think I know where the church is. We could have just started driving. We probably wouldn't be here yet. So instead, I went to a trusted source of all knowledge, Google Maps, right? You know, and I went to Google Maps and found exactly where your church was. Why did I believe that? Because I've used Google Maps before. It's helped me find other places before that I had no clue where they were before I started. Therefore, Google Maps has credibility, and therefore I can trust it in the same way that I can trust and you can trust God's word. Because it has credibility. It has lasted for thousands of years. It is the word of the living God who is the creator of this earth and who loves us and wants the very best for us. He's all wise and knows what the very best is. He's all powerful and knows how to accomplish the very best for us. Therefore, I can choose his word and I can focus on it. And so I want to choose good guides. Good guides. Now, you don't have to always use Google Maps. Do you realize that GPS was invented so that men would not have to ask their wives how to find something? You understand that? You know? And so we all have GPS now. So we have Google Maps, we have GPS. Different story. I'll preach that other sermon to you some other time. Okay? Second thing, a person who is blessed is someone who does not stand in the way of sinners. Now, that sounds a little weird. What does it mean? Stand in the way of sinners. Does this mean that we are to totally withdraw from the world and not be around the world at all? No, we're to be right there in the middle of the world, because how else are we going to be the salt and the light? But we are not to stand in agreement with those who mock God. We're not to stand and lend our character and our credibility to those who mock God and His Word. And we are not to be those who have those around us and we participate in things with them and stand with them who focus on making fun of God. Instead, standing with sinners, we're to stand firm in our faith. And the third one is, nor sit in the seat of mockers. So much of the world today mocks God. You know, easy to mock God and to make fun of God. Breaks God's heart because He loves them. Breaks God's heart, just as the father of the prodigal's heart was broken when the prodigal ran off. Didn't quit loving him, but broke the prodigal's father's heart. Breaks God's heart when the world and those in it erroneously mock him because they think they found a better answer than God, and of course they haven't. Instead, what does the psalm say? The psalm goes on to say, instead we are to delight in the words of God. Delight in His wisdom, delight in His guidance, delight in that which brings love and life and hope into our lives. We are to meditate on it. What does it mean to meditate? It means to think about it. It means to think about God's word and how it applies to our lives. If all we do is think about God's word intellectually, we memorize it, but we don't use it, it'll be just like that geometry information that some of you learned many years ago but couldn't recall it today if you had to. That doesn't do you any good. What makes difference is if we delight in God's word. Now, am I saying, you know, this is not just a 5-minute reading once a day or once a week and then you forget about it. And by the same token, it's not that you become a monk and all you do is study the word of God. It's a balanced use of the word, allowing God's word to speak to you as you speak it back to Him, learning, attending, you know, sessions in churches like this that have a love for the word and teach the word. Romans 12:1 tells us something about what the use of the word of God is. Here's what it says. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your just and reasonable service. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Paul writes to the Romans and says, you and I need to be transformed. We need to offer our bodies a living sacrifice. What do we know about sacrifices in Old Testament times? In Old Testament times, you could not bring a sacrifice to the temple of an animal that was sick and defective, that was about to die. You had to bring the very best. If you tried to bring the wrong, you know, an improper and unworthy sacrifice, so what does that mean for you and I? We're not going to give our lives in that way, but we are to give our lives by submitting to Jesus Christ and giving Him our best. Not the time that just happens to be left over, but the best time. Not an effort that's half-hearted, but our best effort. That's what it means to stay close to the center and away from the edge. And then he says you're to be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Transformed by the renewing of your minds. So you don't be conformed. You know, this world would like to push all of us into the shape that it desires. Now, very quickly, and you notice that I talked very fast because I had a lot to say to you this morning. Very quickly, what does this mean? It means this. How do we get transformed and put it into practice? Because you see, the psalm goes on to say that when we're blessed, we'll be like a tree. A tree whose roots go down deep into the soil. And when there are storms, we won't blow over. And when there's a drought, we won't wither. If this morning, I have an experiment that I'm going to tell you how it would work very quickly. Okay? If you went and bought down to Pike's Nursery down here, bought a beautiful tree and went and planted it in your yard this afternoon, fertilized it, watered it, left it there for an hour on Sunday, took it out, put it in your garage, left it there for a week. Next Sunday, go get that plant out, put it back in the ground, water it, fertilize it, leave it there for an hour, take it back out. Guess what you'd have very soon? A dead plant. If the only experience and relationship that you have with Jesus Christ is the hour that you sit here on a Sunday morning, you'll become that dead plant. You won't have those roots that go down deep because there are storms in our life. There are droughts in our life. Physically. There's economic problems. There's illness. There's relationships. There's disappointment. All of those things are storms, and we need the strength of the roots that go down deep into the soil of Jesus Christ, into our life, to rely upon Him. And how do we get there? How do we get there? For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish, Psalm 6 says. Finally, to build something in this life, you have to put first things first. It starts with believing in Jesus Christ. That's not an option. Acknowledging your sin, seeking forgiveness, changing direction. That's called born again. Then you start walking in that different direction. You know, if Linda and I decided when we're done here today to go back to Atlanta, but we started driving to South Carolina, where would we never get? We would never get to Atlanta. Too many times we're distracted away from getting to the center and we're tempted by the edge. And we're trying to walk to the center and look behind us at the edge. If you try leaving here today and walking to your car but looking behind you as you go, you're going to trip and fall and get hurt. But too many Christians, all of us, me, you, all of us, have to be careful that we're not trying to walk towards God, but look in the opposite direction. Because turning around and redeeming and repenting means going in the different direction towards the center of God's will. This is what born again. God supplies the plans for this building. We've talked about a few of them this morning. He supplies the building materials. He supplies the ability to renovate your life. He just needs the agreement from the owner. If somebody showed up today, I don't know if any of you, Linda, I could get rid of every channel on DirecTV at our house other than HGTV and all the inspirational channels. Linda loves to watch the remodeling programs on HGTV, and they have these, I don't know if any of you have seen them, they're called kitchen crashers or yard crashers or whatever, and somebody's in Lowe's about to buy something, and a contractor comes up and says, how'd you like me to come and redo your kitchen in the next 24 hours? You know, Linda hangs out at Lowe's all week waiting for that guy to come. He hasn't come yet, all right? You know? But what has to happen, though, even if that person's right there, you watch this, and a lot of times people say, oh, no, I don't want that. Jesus Christ is standing at the door of our lives, saying, I'd like to help you renovate. I'd like to help you do some preventive maintenance. He's got the plans. He's got the ability. He's got all the materials. But he will never do it unless we do one thing, because you and I have the most awesome responsibility in the universe, the ability to say yes or no to God. Yes, God, I love you with a love that is all-consuming and comprehensive, and I desire that you come into my heart and help me understand how to renovate my life. That's the message I want to share with you today. I thank you for the opportunity, but I thank you more because of your love for Jesus Christ. Let's bow together. Lord Jesus, thank you for this body of believers. I thank you, Lord, that they desire to build their lives growing closer to you each day. I pray, Lord, that they will continue to place first things first. That if there's anyone here this morning who has been wondering about placing you first for the first time, they will not leave here today without making that decision and that confession of faith to you. For all of us here, Lord, who know that too many times we slip towards wanting to walk towards the edge, that we've been walking, looking the wrong way, we've been tripping and falling, may we turn our eyes upon Jesus, look fully in your face, and walk towards you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.